Well, shalom, everyone. Good to be back with you. It's been a while. Well, Passover is a family gathering. It begins next Friday evening. It is the first night of Passover, and it is a time where we gather around the table to give thanks to God for his redemption. For the Jewish people, it is their birthday as a nation. Can a nation be born in a day? And in one day, they were born as a nation. Called of God, set apart unto him. And it was no coincidence that Jesus, when he gathered his disciples, said to them, I've earnestly desired to celebrate this Passover with you before I suffer. For he wanted to join with his disciples in celebrating God's deliverance, knowing that he himself was their deliverance and is their deliverance. And so they would have a night to remember. And as Jewish people, we celebrate Passover in anticipation of the coming of Messiah. Unfortunately, most of my kinsmen do not recognize that Jesus is that Messiah, but that's my work as a missionary to the Jewish people. And my other work is to share with you the Jewish roots of your faith, that you might know your heritage. God has, whether you like it or not, made you kosher. He's made you a part of his people, and this is yours as well. And as you understand this Passover and how it foreshadowed, as Pastor has shared, how God has set the stage for the coming of Messiah, it's kind of a black velvet on diamonds. I mean, diamonds really shine when they're placed on black velvet. That's a technique that jewelers understand, because the glow and the majesty of the diamond sparkles. Well, the entire scriptures, the Old Testament, the older covenant, is the black setting so that the diamond of God's word might be seen. But actually, the entire scriptures is kind of presents the diamond of God. And what you'll see this morning is how, like Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, let no man act as your judge in regard to a new moon, a holy day, a Sabbath. These days were a shadow of what was to come. The substance belongs to Messiah. And so we're going to see that God put in the shadows first, and then that which the shadows highlighted the Messiah. An artist spends a great deal of time putting in shadows because it gives depth, perspective, and dimension. And in much the same way, the Passover and the Feast of Israel give us greater depth, greater perception, greater dimension of God's redemptive program. Well, Passover is a time in which we retell the story. The word retell in the Hebrew is Haggadah, V'Haggata, and it means literally to tell the story. And we use a Haggadah to tell the story. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, God said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these commandments that I'm giving you today, Israel, you shall teach them to your children when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go in, and when you go out. And there's no greater way to teach and instruct the teachings of God's law and God's word and God's grace than Passover, in which we retell the story of God's wonder and redemption. And so we don't commit it to memory. We use the Haggadah. Now, there are about 3,000 different Haggadahs in print, maybe more. I looked in Amazon just yesterday and saw there were over 1,000 different Haggadahs for sale on Amazon. Now, why are there so many different Haggadahs? Well, it's often been said, if you get two Jews together, you have three opinions. And in that regard, Christianity is very Jewish. If you get two Christians together, you have three denominations. And so the reason that there's so many different Haggadahs is each rabbi can add or exclude things that he feels is necessary for his congregation to be mindful of. Now, this Haggadah I'm going to be sharing from is a Messianic Haggadah. Haggadah, we who are Jews who have come to faith in Jesus, retell the story of Passover in the light of Messiah. And so I'm going to be using this Haggadah to share the story of redemption, the story of the outgoing from Egypt. And you're going to see how old and new fit together. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 7, we read this. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb has to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" he asked. And he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The rabbi, the teacher, asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" And they left, and they found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, part of the preparations are pretty extensive. At least when I was a kid growing up, Mom, the week before Passover, would begin cleaning the house from top to bottom. Some say that's where spring cleaning came from. The idea was that this is all in preparation of Passover, and the key reason is to remove any crumbs, any leaven that may be in the house. And the culmination was the day of Passover. Mom would bring my sister and I into the kitchen, and we would load into a box what seemed to us as kids everything that was good to eat. Our Twinkies, our cupcakes, our Wonder Bread, all of that went into this large box, and we sold it to the next door neighbors, the O'Briens, for a dollar, with the understanding that we could buy it back for a dollar at the end of Passover. And the reason that we had to do this is because all leaven, anything with yeast in it, had to be removed from our homes. Dad then would come back from work and with a flashlight lead us kids on a search of the house to see if there was any chumetz, any leaven left in the house. And then he would come down to the table and having satisfied that there was nothing around hidden or any leaven, and Mom would have put a few crumbs of leaven on the dinner table. And with a feather and a spoon, those last bit of crumbs would be gathered up by Dad in the wooden spoon, wrapped in a paper napkin. We would go out back, burn it, and then Dad would say a prayer, asking God, really praying that anything that we missed, may it be considered null and void. And so that's part of the preparations of Passover. And the reason is, if there's any leaven, God's word says, we would be cut off from God, and we would be cut off from God's people. And so God takes it very seriously that during this week, we remember that we are called to holiness, that we are called to be set apart unto God. Now, what is leaven? What does that all foreshadow? Well, in Scripture, we're told that leaven is a type of sin. You'll remember that Jesus, in rebuking the Pharisees' hypocrisy, He didn't rebuke their theology. In fact, he embraced their theology. He said in Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. So he rebuked their hypocrisy. They're adding to God's word. But so leaven speaks of sin. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And in the context of Passover, and really that's what Paul was referring to, and what the Passover has come to mean to the new covenant people of God, he writes this, "Let a man examine," "beware of your boasting," he said, "is not good." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting, your pride, your arrogance is not good. Don't you know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the leaven, just as in fact you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven, as believers, we also are called to get rid of the leaven in our lives. And again, in the context of communion, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, about preparing our hearts before we partake of communion. Now remember, Dad would take a flashlight and search the house to see if there are any remnants of leaven. And in much the same way, God calls us to shine light into our own houses and get rid of the leaven. Scripture says, "Let a man first examine himself, then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the Lord. For this reason, many of you are sick, and a number of you die." Now, how do we get rid of the leaven? How do we find the leaven? Well, just as my dad would take the flashlight in our house, God has given us a flashlight, greater than a mere flashlight. He's given us thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. That's why we daily need to be in God's Word, because as we read God's Word, it illuminates where there is leaven in our lives. And we're called not just once a year to clean our lives of leaven. We're called every day to clean our lives of leaven. And by reading God's Word each day, He reveals where there is sin and He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. Now, how do we get rid of the leaven once He shows it to us, reveals it to us? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if I confess my sin, He's righteous and faithful to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And so in the context of communion, Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, saying that we need to examine our lives before we take of communion. For he who eats in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and the blood of our Messiah. You are eating and drinking condemnation upon yourself. In other words, if you take communion without judging yourself, without getting rid of the leaven, you are bringing judgment upon yourself. And for this reason, a number of us become sick, and a number of us prematurely die. So God takes very seriously the cleansing of our lives, just as He takes very seriously the cleansing of our Jewish homes in the celebration of Passover, the anniversary of our outgoing from Egypt. And that's the context of communion, because communion was instituted on Passover. That's the context of what Paul is talking about. Well, before we begin Passover, Mom would come and kindle the lights of the holy day. And my family's mom, my wife, Joanne, is here. And she's going to kindle our candles as we prepare to begin the Passover in earnest.
Blessed art thou,
Lord,
our God,
King of the universe,
King of the universe, who is commanded to
kindle
silver lights.
Amen. Now, in Orthodox Judaism, thank you, Joanne. In Orthodox Judaism, women are not given a place, really, or really have a place in the synagogue. Well, actually, they do. It's in the balcony or in the back of the congregation. There's a wall that separates the men from the women. There's a prayer in the Siddur, the prayer book of Judaism. Thank you, Lord, that I was not born a woman, that I might draw near to you. And yet no Sabbath, no holy day can begin until a woman kindles the lights. We know, of course, in the New Covenant, that wall of partition has been broken down between male and female, between Jew and Gentile. But in the Orthodox homes, a woman first must kindle the lights of the holy day for the service to begin. Why would they give women that honor if they are not really part of the religious life of the family? Well, because the rabbis understood from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God said that I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. His seed shall bruise you on the heel, her seed shall crush you on the head. And so from that, the rabbis understood that from a woman would come the Messiah, the light of the world. It is the hope of Orthodox Jewish women when they give birth to their firstborn, if it's a son, that it's conceivable, it's possible. Maybe that son is the Messiah, because it is the belief that the firstborn, whatever's first out of the womb, is holy to the Lord. I was a firstborn son, but my mother knew I was no Messiah. All right, now, my Haggadah. Okay, the first thing that we do after having kindled the lights of the holy day, where we are in our Seder can be explained by four cups that we partake during our meal. These four cups represent the four I wills that God said to the Jewish people through Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Four times he said, I will. The first cup that we partake of is the cup of sanctification, where God said, I will take you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so he was going to set us apart. The second cup is how he would do that, the cup of plagues or the cup of judgment, where he said, and I will rid you of their bondage. The third cup is the cup of redemption, where he said, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise, where God said, and I will take you to be my people. And so these represent the four I wills. And again, in dinner, during our dinner, Dad will lead us to help us remember that these promises that God gave to us, children and adults alike. We retell the story well, it's really the story of redemption. I love to tell the story. It meant so much to me, and it means so much to us as Jews to retell that story of God setting us apart, redeeming us from bondage and slavery. The first cup, the cup of sanctification, we find in Luke chapter 22, in verse 14. When the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so from this we know this was his last Passover. He instructs his disciples that this is going to for them to remember him until he comes. But he took this first cup, the cup of sanctification, and blessed it and celebrated this, began with the first cup. I will sanctify you. The word sanctify means to set apart as holy. And of course, his disciples and Israel were set apart as holy to the Lord, not for time, but for eternity. And so too are we who are his Talmudim. We too are called to be his disciples. And God has set us apart to be his holy people. Well, Dad then will begin serving various foods. But first, before he does that, there's a ceremonial washing of the hands that takes place. Now, you'll remember I said that each rabbi could add or include the things that are needed in his service for his congregation to remember in the Passover. And our rabbi made a change here. He simply didn't wash his hands. What did our rabbi do? He laid aside his garments and began to wash the disciples' feet and in order to instruct them. It was horrifying to Peter. Among the homes in Jewish families at the time of Jesus and before, the lowest person in the home, the lowest servant in the home, was the one who got stuck washing feet. It was a dirty, ugly job. Peter was horrified that Jesus would come to him and do this. Why? Because Peter had a problem with pride. Peter was willful. And he said to Jesus, no, you'll never do that to me. And Jesus' response was, if I don't do this, you have no part of me. And why was that? Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and so I am. And if I, being your Master and Lord, humble myself to wash your feet, I give you a model that you might follow as me, as I do. And so we learn from Jesus, from this change in the ceremony, what it is to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, is to humble ourselves, to be willing to take the lowest position. He who is greatest among you shall be servant of all. God humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, and yet we at times are proud. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach us, humility. Well, having done that, Father will then partake of the first food, which is parsley. It reminds us of the hyssop that was dipped into the bowl of blood and placed on the doorpost and the lentil. And we dip it not into blood, we dip it into salt water to remember the tears that were shed in bondage, and to remember the Red Sea, which also was salty. And so everyone at the table, after saying a blessing, will partake of the greens. Then Dad will take a special napkin called the matzah tash, and it's unique because it has three different sections in it. And in each section, there is a matzah. The father reaches not into the upper section, not into the lower section, but the middle section. And he removes this middle matzah, holds it up in front of everyone, and says, "This is the bread which was afflicted in the wilderness. All who are hungry, all who are in need, come and celebrate the season of our redemption." Then he breaks this matzah and wraps it in a special napkin called an afikomen. And I'll explain what this means later on. All right. Sometime during dinner, he'll go off and hide this. And it was just a great moment for us as kids trying to find that. But again, I'll explain what that is. Okay, so having done that, now Dad retells the story of Passover, coming from Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses in Egypt, "This month is for you to be the first month of your year." So God was changing the calendar from the fall, which is Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. In the ancient Near East and among the Jewish people, the anniversary of creation was Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of the trumpets. We blow trumpets to remember that God is our king. But God wanted to change the calendar. And the reason is because creation fell. And now he wanted Israel to celebrate the new year, not based on creation, but on redemption. And so in Exodus 12, God says, "This shall be the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Now, in Jewish reckoning, this would have been the 10th of the month. Today, this year, is the 10th of the month of Nisan. And what day do we call this day as we called it 2,000 years ago? We call it now Palm Sunday. God set apart his lamb, that the whole world, or that especially his people, Israel and Roman soldiers that were there and any other Gentiles that were living in Jerusalem might behold the Lamb of God. So on the 10th of the month, 3,800 years ago, God told Israel to set apart a lamb to make sure it was perfect in every way. He goes on to say, "If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they may share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, perfect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats." Now, Jesus is a type of the Lamb of God. He's a sheep, the good shepherd, but he's also the sheep who laid down his life for the sheep. And he's also described in some ways as the scapegoat, bearing the sins of the people to a solitary place. The animals you choose must be year-old males. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So on the 10th, it was set apart. And then on the 14th of the month, you are to slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. In other words, the lamb was to be totally consumed, even as Jesus, the Lamb of God, which gave himself totally for his work that God called him to. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. Why the firstborn? In Exodus chapter 6, God said, or I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 4, God said, "Israel is my son, my firstborn among the nations. Pharaoh, since you have struck my firstborn, I will kill your firstborn." But God made a provision, and we'll talk about that provision. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will strike you when I strike Egypt. All right, so what made the difference? The blood of the Lamb. Where there would be blood, there would be redemption. Where there would be blood, there would be salvation. And it was not just for the Jewish people. To whomsoever will may come to the God of Israel. Having heard and seen God's hand in the nine other plagues, God was providing a way of escape for others. Whoever would put blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over. We read that a mixed multitude of other nationalities came out with the Jewish people out of Egypt. What made the difference was the blood, and it has always made the difference throughout history. Where there would be blood, there will be life. Where there's no blood, there would be death. The Jews were not better than the Egyptians. They were simply chosen, and that election, if you will, was for whoever would come and respond to the call of God, the provision of God. And so the blood made the difference. This is a day, in Exodus 12 we continue, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. And so, at this point, a child will ask 4 questions. And I remember my time to do that as well. Manish tano halaylo hazeh mikol halaylot. Why is this night different from all other nights? Father will respond, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed us with a mighty hand. If the Holy and Blessed One had not taken our fathers out of Egypt, then we and our children and our grandchildren too would still be Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. That's why, even though we might be wise, though we might be learned and experienced, though we might know the Bible well, the Torah well, it is our duty to tell the story of the outgoing from Egypt. And the more one tells the story of the outgoing from Egypt, the more praiseworthy he is. Abba, on all other nights we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we only eat matzah, which is unleavened bread? On all other nights we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? And the table is what we like to call affectionately Jewish dristan, good horseradish, bitter herbs. If it's good, it will drain all 8 sinus cavities. That's why we call it Jewish dristan. It'll bring tears to our eyes, and it's bitter to the taste to remind us of the bitterness of our fathers in slavery. So, on all other nights, Father, we never think of dipping herbs in water or in anything else. Why on this night do we dip parsley in salt water and bitter herbs in charoset? The charoset is a mixture of apples and nuts and honey. It reminds us of the brick and mortar that we made in bondage, but it's sweet. After we partake of the bitter herbs and need help, because we're crying and gagging and so on, especially the kids, we immediately take this charoseth, and it removes the bitterness from our mouths. And so, why do we dip herbs twice tonight? Parsley and salt water, and the charoseth, and the after partaking of the bitter herbs. And why do on all other nights we either eat sitting upright or reclining? Why on this night do we recline? And on the night Jesus was gathered with his disciples, he reclined at the table. And so the Father will say to the Son, or to whoever asks the questions, this night is different from all other nights, because on this night we celebrate the going forth of the Jewish people from slavery into freedom. Why do we eat only matzah tonight? When Pharaoh let our fathers go from Egypt, they were forced to flee in great haste. They had no time to bake their bread and could not wait for the yeast to rise. And so the sun, which beat down on the dough as they carried it along, baked it into unleavened bread called matzah. Why do we eat bitter herbs tonight? Because our fathers were slaves in Egypt and their lives were made very bitter. And why do we dip herbs twice tonight? We dip parsley in the salt water to remember the tears and the hyssop that we dipped into the bowl. And we dip the bitter herbs after partaking it in sweet haroset We remind ourselves that at times life is bitter. At times there are tears, but it's always sweetened with the hope that one day our deliverer will come. And why do we recline during our meal? Because to recline was the sign of a free man long ago. And we demonstrate that we're no longer enslaved, but have been set free by reclining during our meal. And so then we come to the second cup, the cup of plagues or the cup of judgment. This cup we diminish as we recite each one of the plagues to remind ourselves, first of all, that we are never to rejoice in the sufferings of others that affected our deliverance, and to remember the plagues that came upon Egypt, and to be reminded that we are to pray for our enemies. And so we recite each one of these plagues that came upon Egypt, and drop a drop, we diminish the cup, because a full cup symbolizes blessing. David wrote about my cup runneth over in the 23rd Psalm. This cup we diminish because it's a reminder of plagues, of judgment. Generally, the plagues in Scripture and judgment comes upon God's people and upon the world to cause men to repent. And that was the purpose for those plagues coming upon Egypt, to repent from their idolatry and turn to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we remember the plagues by diminishing this cup. Blood, frogs, vermin, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the slaying of the firstborn. And then after saying a prayer, we partake of this cup. Now concerning this cup, this second cup, the cup of plagues, this cup is a reminder to us as believers of that prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if it might be thy will, would you take this cup from me? What cup was he talking about? His disciples said, when they wanted to sit in his right hand and his left hand, he said, are you able to take the cup that I'm about to take? He was referring to the cup of plagues, the cup of judgment that was going to come on him. They said, yes, we can take it. They had no idea what they were talking about. But he said, okay, you will experience judgment. You will experience persecution. But Jesus alone bore this cup, the plagues that came upon him that was due us. The Lord laid on him, the prophet Isaiah said, our iniquities. We wonder, some of us wonder why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he who knew no sin, God the Son, who enjoyed a continual fellowship with the Father, for the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. And for a moment, God's face turned away from the Son, for the Lord laid on him our iniquities. He became cursed for us, and he drank this cup for us. We remember the plagues that came upon Egypt, and as believers, when we partake of this cup, we remember the plague that our Lord Jesus took for us. And so a blessing is said, and we partake of this cup, the second cup. And then we sing a song of praise to God in which we remember how he delivered us from Egypt. And I'm going to teach you that song right now with the chorus at least. It goes like this. Die, die, Yenu. Die, die, Yenu. Die, die, Yenu. Die, Yenu. Die, Yenu. Die, Yenu. Die, die. Join me. Yenu. Die, die, Yenu. Die, die, Yenu, die, Yenu, die, Yenu. Die, Yenu means it would have been enough. If he had merely punished, or if he had merely rescued us from Egypt, but had not punished the Egyptians, die, Yenu, it would have been enough. If he had merely punished the Egyptians, but had not destroyed their gods, die, Yenu. If he had merely destroyed their gods, but had not slain their firstborn, die, Yenu. If he had merely slain their firstborn, but had not given us their property, Dayenu. If he had merely given us their property, but had not parted the sea for us, Dayenu. If he had merely parted the sea for us, but had not brought us through on dry ground, Dayenu. If he merely brought us through on dry ground, but had not drowned our oppressors, Dayenu. If he merely drowned our oppressors, but had not supplied us in the desert for 40 years, Dayenu. If he merely fed us in the desert for 40 years, but had not fed us with manna, Diana, it would have been enough. If he had merely fed us the manna, but had not given us the Sabbath, Diana. If he had merely given us the Sabbath, but had not brought us to Mount Sinai, Diana. If he had merely brought us to Mount Sinai, but had not given us the Torah, the Word of God, Diana. If he had merely given us the Torah, but had not brought us to Mount to the land of Israel, Diana. If he had merely brought us to the land of Israel, but had not built for us the temple where we could find atonement for sin, that would have been enough. And as Christians, we can add a further Dayenu, knowing that if Jesus had simply provided salvation through the death of our Messiah, that would have been enough. But we who are believers in him, who have come to trust him, know that he has poured out upon us his Holy Spirit. And he gives us a joy that the world cannot give us, and a joy and a peace that the world can never take away. And so all of us can say, Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. Amen, amen. Well, at this point, having partaken of the second cup, we now partake of the bitter herbs. In your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13, verse 21, because at this point, I believe this is what Jesus did. He dipped into this dish. In John 13, 21, we read this. Jesus became troubled in his spirit, and he testified and said, "Truly, truly, one of you will betray me." The disciples were at a loss to know which one he was speaking of. And John... who was sitting next to him, was motioned to by Peter. Peter said to him, ask him, who's going to betray you? And what did Jesus say? It is the one for whom I shall dip into the dish. I believe what he did at that point was dipped into the bitter herbs. Everybody at the table knew this was part of the Passover, in which we remember the bitterness of our fathers in Egypt. But Judas, when he took of these bitter herbs, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. The taste of bitterness in his mouth, Jesus went off to betray the Lord. Now, this is conjecture on my part, but I think what was going on with Judas in Judas's mind, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was looking for a kingdom here and now. He had an agenda, and he wanted the kingdom now in its full totality. He was looking for a political Messiah, as most of the Jewish people are. We're looking for a political Messiah who would overthrow Rome and establish Israel into its greatness. And he believed Jesus was that Messiah. Peter also thought that as well. And when Jesus said, no, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to die, Peter's response was, whoa, that'll never happen. Not on my watch is that ever going to happen. And what was Jesus' response? Get thee behind me, Satan. And so I believe that Judas, trying to manipulate the Lord into bringing the kingdom now, went off to betray the Lord, thinking that if he was arrested, the Jewish people who had just come in on the 10th of the month, singing Hosanna, Hosanna to the king, and all Israel was present and recognized, the multitude believed Jesus was the Messiah. He thought that if he was arrested, that the people would rise up, overthrow Rome, get rid of the corrupt Pharisees and the corrupt Sadducees who had corrupted the people and corrupted the faith, and the kingdom would come now. And with the taste of bitterness in his mouth, he went to betray the Lord. And when it didn't work out according to his plan, he hung himself, saying, I betrayed innocent blood. I believe that there are Christians today who will tell you that unless you are healthy and wealthy, that somehow your faith is weak. And I think that's the gospel according to Judas. Those kind of Christians are looking for a kingdom here and now. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And that means that at times life will be bitter. At times there will be tears. And so as followers of Jesus, the rest of the disciples stayed and partook of these bitter herbs. The tears came, but they didn't leave the taste of bitterness in their mouth. They took of this mixture of apples and nuts and honey, and immediately it dispels the bitterness. to begin to remember that, yes, at times there are tears, but it's always sweetened with the hope of our deliverer coming when we least expect it. We need to be, in the same way, prepared every day, knowing that, yes, there are tears. There are loved ones who are hurting, and there are trials. There are difficulties. But at any time, the Lord could return and will return and take us to be with him. And so we remember that as part of our ceremony. Now, at this point, we eat dinner. Wasn't that delicious dinner? And it's a really wonderful dinner. And I remember one of my early communions, my first communion, the pastor said to me, we're going to have communion, Lord's Supper. I'm Jewish. What did I know? I said, well, what is that? And he said, well, for you, I suppose it's like a Passover. And I thought, great. Wonderful. So all that day, I didn't eat anything. Looking forward in anticipation at a great dinner of Passover. Well, I got to tell you, my first communion was kind of a disappointment. Well, so having eaten dinner, we send the children off to look for the Afikoman. That's what we call this, the Afikoman. Now, what does all this mean? Well, when I was preparing for my bar mitzvah, part of being a bar mitzvah is to be able to lead the Passover. And we got to this point of the ceremony, and in our homes, we have no idea really why we do this. Why is this here? So, I'm preparing for my Passover, and I said, Rabbi, why do we do this? And the rabbi said, don't ask. I said, I have asked. Well, why do we do it? And the rabbi said, we really don't know. Well, then, why do we do it, Rabbi? And his only response was, tradition. Well, when I came to know Jesus, I came to understand why we do this. Again, there's a veil over my people's eyes. We have no idea. We don't see it. Here's a picture of the Trinity of God, the Echad of God. There are two words in the Hebrew for one, Yachid, which is one singular, and Echad, which is one plural. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word is a plural one. And every Passover, we have a picture of it. Father, Son, which is where the middle one was, and the Holy Spirit. The Father reaches not into the upper, not into the lower. The middle one, the middle matzah was removed, broken. Remember he said, this is the bread that was afflicted in the wilderness. It was broken, even as Jesus was broken for us, wrapped in linen, buried, brought back to be with the Father. And whoever finds it gets a reward. When I was a kid, I'll let you know how old I was, I would get a quarter if I found it. Now you say, what big deal, a quarter? Well, you know how kids measure money. It's by how many candy bars you can buy. And when I was a kid, it was 5 candy bars. So a quarter was a big deal. Now it's how much is it's $5 for 5 candy bars. And that's not too shabby as a kid. Anyway, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, wrapped in linen, buried for us. The matzah itself is a picture of our Lord. It is striped, even as Jesus, by his stripes, we were healed, the prophet Isaiah foretold, 700 years before he was born. It is pierced. If you hold the matzah up to the light, you can see that it's pierced. It's baked under rabbinical supervision. It must be pierced, even as Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, as the prophet Isaiah foretold. And it's unleavened, without sin, even as Jesus was without sin. The word Afikoman means literally, I have come. And it was this bread, after he had eaten, that Jesus broke and said, this is my body which is given for you. As often as you take it, do this in remembrance of me. As Jews, we partake of this to remember that which God provided for us, even in the affliction, our deliverance. And we all partake of this. But as believers, this is where the Lord's Supper comes from. This is where it comes from. This is my body, which is given for you. We partake of it, and we remember God's deliverance. And after we eat, we take of the third cup, the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. For the Jewish people on Passover, it reminds us that through the blood of the Lamb, we were redeemed. We were bought by God, purchased for Him, brought out of bondage and slavery through the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus took this cup and said, this will no longer be just that. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you take this cup, remember me. And so as believers, this is where the cup of communion comes from, the cup of redemption, in which we give thanks to God that He purchased us to be His people through His blood. Two elements are on the table that we discuss every Passover. The first is the egg, and the egg is to begin what we call a rabbinical discourse. Rabbi, why is the egg on the table? A question is asked, and the rabbi would respond, just as Jesus oftentimes responded, with a question. How often does a chicken lay an egg? To which, if you're like me, you'll say, what do I know from chickens and eggs? I go to the store, I buy an egg. So the rabbi would say, or father would say, a chicken lays an egg once a day. And it's a reminder that when the temple stood, we sin daily. We lay an egg daily. And it's a reminder that when the temple stood, God made provision for us to go to the temple to find atonement for our sin. Every day the temple was open. Actually, only one day was the temple closed. Interestingly enough, you know what that day was? The Day of Atonement. Because on the Day of Atonement, that was for national atonement. But every other day, you could go to the synagogue, to the temple, rather, and you could find atonement for your sin. The second thing we have on our Seder plate, and this is where the various foods are put on this Seder plate, the second thing we have on our Seder plate is the shank bone of a lamb, and we don't eat lamb. And the reason we don't eat lamb is because there's not a proper place to sacrifice a lamb. We are without a place to sacrifice the lamb. It's a reminder that the temple has been destroyed. And so in the midst of this great season of joy, we are to have these reminders that the temple has been destroyed and we're without atonement. And that should be a motivation for us to do all that we can to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And there is a movement within Jerusalem today. All the accoutrements, the men are trained. Kohanim, that is, priests, have been trained to offer the sacrifices. All the accoutrements for the sacrifices have been assembled. The menorah, the golden menorah, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, all of it is prepared. All that we're waiting for is the opportunity to build the temple on the Temple Mount. And I believe that day will come probably at the time of the Antichrist. But nonetheless, we are reminded that we are without a sacrifice by these two elements. Now, when the temple stood, there was a procedure that you could do in order to be reconciled with God. If you felt that you were out of fellowship with God, if you were overcome by sin, you could go to the temple and you would lead your lamb through the courtyard of the women, through the courtyard of the Israelite, up to the steps of the courtyard of the priests, where the altar of sacrifice was. And the priest would greet you at the door of the entrance into the temple. And he would instruct you in what to do. You would lay your hands on the lamb. And the priest would tell you, I want you to close your eyes and put your sin on that lamb. And you would do that. And then he would hand you the knife. You had to take the knife, and you had to lift the neck, and you had to slit the throat of the lamb. And the priest would gather the blood in a special basin and then offer it on your behalf on the altar. You had to understand that this lamb was dying, which was a symbol of life. Its blood was a symbol of life, was dying on your behalf. There was an exchange of life. God is holy and righteous, and He must punish sin. If there was no law, there would be no sin, and there would be no boundaries. But God is a holy God and must punish sin. But God is a God of love and has made a provision for His people. And the provision was the blood of the Lamb, the blood being the life. I will see the blood and pass over your sin. I will see the blood and forgive you. The lamb instead of you. Now, a lot of people think that the Jews killed Christ. But if you believe that, then you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the whole realm and the whole teaching of the sacrificial system. Unless you and I acknowledge that my sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Unless we lay our hands on Jesus, acknowledging that he died for me, that it was my sin that killed him, we can't have atonement. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what we have to acknowledge if we want atonement. Today, if you're here and have never trusted in the death of Jesus for your sin, the invitation today is for you. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. For God has made provision for your atonement. And the provision is the Lamb of God, Jesus. It involves repentance. It involves acknowledging your sin and laying it upon Jesus. And then God says, I will see and I will forgive you. The only thing that God asks of us, well, I shouldn't say the only thing. He asks, that's the beginning. As it was for Israel, that was the beginning. Applying the blood to the doorposts of their homes. For us, it's applying the blood to the doorposts of our heart. But then we begin that journey to the promised land, and that means walking with him. But as he did for Israel, so he does for us. He led Israel by his spirit through the pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Only now the Spirit of God comes within us the moment we receive him, and we begin that journey to the promised land. We're not there yet, but he calls us to walk with him in obedience through the power and the grace of God. And that's what Passover points to. And doing that, having believed that, we can now partake of the fourth cup, the cup of praise, where God says, and I will take you to be my people. It's a reminder that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. A blessing is said, and we partake of this cup. Then we go to the door to see if Elijah is there. We sing a song, Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishvi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaGalilee, Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah the prophet, come and tell us about the Messiah. We set a place for him every Passover, and we sing that song hoping that Elijah will show up and tell us about the Messiah. Why? Because the last word that God gave to Israel through his prophet Malachi was, before the Messiah come, I will send you Elijah the prophet to return the hearts of the children to the Father and to be restored to God, and the Messiah will come. And so we pray that that Elijah will join us at this meal. And we go to the door. Thank you, Joanne. No, is there an alarm there? Good. All right. Is he there?
Nope.
No. Okay. And the reason he's not there, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 11, he's already come. He came in the person of John the Baptist. Jesus said, if you care to accept it, he was Elijah who was to come. Well, with that, we sing a song. Remember Jesus, after they had eaten, they sang a hymn and went out. You know what the hymn they sang was? The 118th Psalm. Turning your Bibles there. The 118th Psalm. I'm not sure what the verse is. It's not, doesn't list the verse in my Haggadah, but the part I want to close with is where it says, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Now, every Passover ends with this psalm. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. He is the gate, Jesus said. The stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made us his light to shine upon us. With bows in hand, joining the festival procession up to the horns of the altar, you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. This is how we end the Passover. That's how Jesus ended the Passover. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And so my people rejected the stone, the one that the builders rejected. Now you may ask yourself, how is it that the Jewish people don't see this? How could they not understand? Well, Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 that a veil was put over our eyes. Do you know why that veil is there? Paul tells us, for your sake, for the sake of the Gentiles. If all of us Jews had accepted Jesus, we would have kept him to ourselves. We weren't so crazy. We weren't so crazy about you Gentiles. We had a hard heart. And so Hosea said, all right, I'm going to take these people, Gentiles, who you say are not a people, and I'm going to make them sons of the living God, and I'm going to use them to provoke you to jealousy. Paul goes on to say that through your prayers and through your faith, you would provoke my people to jealousy. And that's what brought me to the Lord. What are you Gentiles doing with my God? They told me about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I thought, what are you Gentiles doing with my God? I mean, they were on a first name basis with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their prayers had an impact on me. And I came to faith in Jesus. I hope you've been blessed by this. And the reason I'm here to share with you these truths is because people prayed for me. Gentile people. And one of the first things that I experienced after I met them was to meet Jews, other Jews who believed in Jesus, the organization I worked for. The time was known as the American Board of Missions to the Jews. And I went to Chicago and met them. And it was through them that I came to understand that Christianity, in fact, is Jewish. And that there's nothing more Jewish in the world than believing in a Jewish Messiah. Each of you received a brochure that talks about the ministry of Chosen People Ministries. And I want you to take that brochure, and I'd like you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In it, there's a piece of white here. Just tear it out. So get your sheet. Does everybody have one of these? How many of you receive a newsletter from Chosen People Ministries? A few of you. Okay, those of you who don't, I want you to take this out. And actually, those of you who do, I want you to take this out because we're going to receive an offering to reach Jewish people with the gospel. And this is how you get your receipt. So tear that out. I want you to pray for me and pray for the Jewish people. And if you fill in your name and address, I'm going to send you a prayer letter that'll give you things to pray for my work in Chicago. In Romans, again, 10, God says through Paul, how blessed are the feet of those that bring good news. And what that is in the context is bringing good news to the Jews. And how shall they go unless they be sent? You're the ones who send me. Christians, pray for us as missionaries to the Jews. And so you'll receive my prayer letter, and you'll be sending me by your prayers to them. So fill in your name and address, and then if the Lord moves you to give, to help me and to help Chosen People reach Jews with the gospel, give a gift. If you'd like to make a check, you can make it out to Chosen People Ministries. If you want to give by credit card, you can do that as well. And also on here, if some of you might be moved to regularly be a watchman for the Jewish people, to support monthly reaching Jews with the gospel, God promises He'll bless you. Even any gift that you give, and even your prayers, He will bless you. I will bless those that bless my people. There's no greater blessing than you can give than giving life, which is only found in Jesus, to the Jewish people. So I urge you to give, and maybe the Lord would move you to be a regular giver. Put that down here. And God promises He will bless you beyond what you could think or ask. And so with that, I'm going to ask Pastor if you would come and close us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning, Lord. Just opening our eyes to this wonderful meal and what it represents. And again, I pray as Roy did that Lord, if any who are here or listening on the radio, the internet, don't know you, that, Lord, their eyes would be open. They would repent of their sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. And for all of us, Lord, thank you for the work that you've done. And Lord, bless the Jewish people. We are so thankful for them. And Lloyd Roy and the work that he's doing in Chicago, Lord, may it be so fruitful, giving glory and honor to you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.